Good evening. Am I on? Can you hear me? Am I on? Shammai. Is it a he? So good to be here. How was your summer? Good summer? It's coming to an end now, isn't it? Do you know what? I'm not just saying this because at least one of them is in the room right now. But one of the highlights of my summer was being at the wedding ceremony of Josh and Sophie. There's a moment, and it doesn't cease to move me every time, particularly when it was my own kids' weddings, and I'm standing here. But when they turn to each other, and they look each other in the eye, and they speak these vows, promises of commitment to each other, it's moving. Whether this is easy or hard, that alone, that's something, isn't it? Whether it's easy or hard, whether we're rich or poor, if we got a lot of money and we're prospering, or we've got nothing. Whether we are healthy or our bodies are falling apart and we're sick and it has all kinds of limitations on what we can do, I promise that I will commit myself to you. I will do right by you. That's massive, isn't it? It's powerful. I think it's powerful. You know, it's easy just to repeat the words, but when there's meaning behind that, it's powerful. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful covenant. And particularly so for me, when you're in that situation, you look around the room or look around the church, and there are those who 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years on are sat there, and they're a living demonstration of what you've just heard. That's beautiful too. And it's not primarily a legal transaction taking place. There is legal stuff in it, but that's not primarily what it's about. This is a relational, covenantal commitment that you're making. And of course, that happens in all areas of life. It's not just marriages. There's all kinds of stuff where there's a promise of a commitment to do right by somebody. So the employer with his employee or her employee. I promise, I commit to doing what's right by you. And so whatever that looks like, considering working conditions and salary and hours and benefits and all that, I give you this commitment. If you come and work for me, then there's a commitment to that. Or promises are made by parents to their children. Now, you don't sit your kids down and say, okay, here's what I commit to do. Mostly it's unsaid. But there's a reality of, with your children, I promise, often it's said at night when they're sleeping, maybe in the cot or whatever, in the bed, and you walk in, I don't know whether any of you have done this who are parents, and you just whisper. You whisper things. I promise. His commitment's made. I will protect you as far as I'm able to, and I will provide for you as far as I'm able to you, and I will guide you through the early years of your life as far as I am able to you. And there's a commitment made. There's a promise in that. There's a kind of covenant in that, a relational covenant. Or in friendship. Through thick and thin, others may forsake you. I won't. I'll be with you to the end. Have you ever had a friend like that? Even when you mess up, even when you fail, even when you're the person in the wrong, serious wrong, I'm with you. I'll do right by you. I'll stand with you. And what a thing that is to live in the experience of that. What if you could live in the experience of that in all of your relationships? And so, you know, there's a faithful spouse who, yes, committed to that promise. And there's a trustworthy employer who is committed to what they said they would do. Or a loving and committed parent that is there for your protection and for your provision and for your guidance. And they fulfill all of that. And a faithful friend and so on and so on and so on. And not only to be on the receiving end of that, but to be that person. To be that faithfully committed, covenantal, I will do right by you. Here's the challenge. in a world that's full of imperfection and brokenness, sometimes those promises that we make get broken. Sometimes we're the ones that break the promises. And my guess is, to varying degrees, for all of us in the room, that we've experienced something of that, either on the receiving end or on the giving end. There's been a breakdown of that promise, that commitment. I was in the car one day this week, and on the radio there was what do they call them? Phone-in, you know? I can't remember what you call them, those programs. Five Live, phone-in. And they were asking the question, can we trust our Prime Minister? You laugh? Why are you laughing? What's so funny about that? So can we trust our Prime Minister? Can we trust the government? And are we able to trust politicians in general? And it was a phone-in. People phoned. I didn't hear many of the calls at all. But they were asking the question, how meaningful and how credible are the promises that they make? How about your employer? How meaningful, how credible are the promises that they make, the terms? This is what they said, and yet they haven't followed through on that. Have you ever experienced that with an employer? You didn't follow through on that. Lots of nodding of heads. Or vital family relationships. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? I know this is... Those vital family relationships, and so many, probably again, people in this room, we carry wounds from parents, from husbands, wives, ex-husbands, ex-wives, and living out of the experience of having been betrayed, being let down. Someone's been unfaithful to us, unfaithful to the expectations that we had in the relationship because of the promises that were made for that relationship. I know someone on the flip side who is absolutely torn apart because he was the one who was unfaithful to his wife and to his children, to the commitments that he made, and now he lives in shame and depression. He failed. And if you've experienced that, if you carry some of those wounds, then you can find yourself living in this place of caution and being guarded and having difficulty trusting anyone who, in their own way and in their own terms, say, I will do the right thing by you. Yeah, maybe. I once had somebody tell me of their repeated experience throughout their life of rejection, constant rejection. Every relationship, they said, every relationship I've been in, I've been rejected. To which I responded very quickly out of a sense of wanting to encourage, but I was trying to be true as well. I said, well, I want you to know we will never reject you. And this is how they responded. They said, I'm afraid it will take a very, very long time before I will ever be able to believe that. Promises, commitments, assurances get broken. Trust gets broken. And that experience can have an impact on how people respond to the question, can I trust God to be faithful and true to all that he has promised? And what I'm talking about here is beyond like a mental assent to the words that you read on the page. I'm talking about living in the experience of those promises being real and true, living out of that. So he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, that's something, isn't it? Or I will remember your sins no more. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Or come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, heavy laden. Come, and I'll give you rest. Or whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, and dozens and dozens and dozens more great and precious promises that he makes to us and for us. Great promises. Now, the topic that I've been given for this evening is the righteousness of God. And you might be thinking, what's that going to do with this? Well, here we go. Looking at this subject, I'd like for us to camp out in Daniel chapter 9, just for a few moments. How many is a few? Daniel chapter 9. First, before we get there, it's going to come up on the screen in a moment as well. I'm going to have to skip out a few of the verses just for the sake of time and give you a bit of a summary. But first, the big picture summary. So how did we get to this point? Well, humanity created in the image and likeness of God. So right back at the beginning, to steward the world on behalf of God in order to multiply and spread the glory, the wonder, the beauty, the justice of God, the character of God, who he is, so it fills the whole world. They engage in kind of coup, in takeover operation. They've been supervisor, they want to be boss, they want to be CEO. They want to decide what is right and wrong in this world and live according to that. And so sin enters the world and spreads. The world is cursed by sin in all of its ugliness and evil. And I don't have to argue that point. We see it all around us every day. But God isn't done with the world. He still loves the world. He desires still the restoration of the world to fullness and flourishing on every point. And so we come across this guy called Abram, who becomes Abraham. And God comes and he makes a covenant with him. Promise, a commitment to him. And he says, I'm going to bless you, and through you and your family or your seed, I will bless all the families of the world, all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world. That's God's heart, blessing, flourishing, life. Abraham will be the founder of this family through whom God will save the world. I will do right by you. That's what God is saying. And your family beyond you. Fast forward a little bit. Great grandson, Joseph, finds himself in Egypt. He's been a blessing to Egypt. Many generations. Remember that God made promises to his forefathers. Your descendants will be like stars in the sky, sand on the seashore. Well, it's happened. It's fulfilled. They're now a mighty nation. This family is now a mighty nation. They're in Egypt. A new pharaoh, a new king comes to the throne. He's a wicked. He's an evil man. He subjugates the people. They're in bondage and slavery. God comes, redeems, rescues, takes them out into the wilderness. They come to a foot of a mountain. You following? So they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. And what does he do? He makes a covenant with them. He establishes a promise again, a covenant with them. He promises to bless them. But this covenant has obligations, covenant obligations. So this is my end. This is my promise. But this is what I want you to do. And he gives commandments. We know 10 of them. But there were 600 plus more than that. And this wasn't because he's some kind of tyrant, but rather, this is what he's saying. This is how life will go well with you. And you will be blessed and be a blessing. And all that is true of me will spread as it was intended to. That's the covenant obligations. So that you would be, here's the point, you would be a light in the midst of darkness. And then that light would extinguish darkness. So the whole world would be light. Still a long way off there, aren't we? Hang on. Getting there. Nearly there. However, what follows 400 years of violation of that covenant agreement, of those commandments, a disregard for God and his ways. And eventually God allows Israel, this light to the nations, which isn't a light, to be defeated and taken into exile by Babylon. So here's Daniel. In this horrific situation. Now, imagine this for a moment. You've seen family and friends killed. You've seen a city destroyed, temple destroyed. And you've been put in chains, and you've walked across the desert for over 1,000 miles to another land where you don't want to be, different culture, different language. And here's Daniel, and he's a good guy. He's been faithful. And he's not there through some specific fault of his own, but because of the failure of the nation and the generations before him, their failure to fulfill the obligations of this covenant, this agreement that's been made, to live in the ways that display God's goodness. And so here, this is the prayer, 50 years into exile. He's been there 50 years. Just think of that. I haven't been alive for 50 years yet. 50 years in exile. And he's been reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he sees, as he's reading, he sees, this is to last 70 years, and so we're nearing the end. And he sees that there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a new beginning. So what does he do? He sets about praying. And at the heart of this prayer, you see Daniel's view of God's character. That's right at the heart. But especially God's righteousness. This is what he sees. God is righteous. It's a word that's repeated four times in this prayer. So here's the prayer. We've arrived. Now, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. Do you see that? With all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers and to all the people of the land. Here we go. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we covered with shame. Because of our unfaithfulness to you, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us. You've been true to your word. And against our rulers by bringing upon us a great disaster. Listen, the Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us because the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Now, our God, hear the prayers and the petitions of your servant for your sake, O Lord. Look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of our city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. Oh my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. Now, pause there. How many of you, just in your general conversations this week, maybe in work or amongst your friends, use this word righteousness, righteous? I think the only time you kind of hear that word now is on a surfboard or a skateboard, isn't it? Righteous dude, or you know that. Not that I never anyway. But it's not the kind of word we use, is it? We don't use that word very often at all. And I guess in the English language, when we think of this word, it's typically understood as a morally good person. Somebody who's righteous, well, they'd be a morally good person. The Hebrew word is tzedek. Can you say that? Tzedek. Tzedek. So it's T-S-E-D-E-Q. Tzedek. And it occurs all over the Bible, lots and lots of times. And it is very precise and unambiguous in its meaning. There's no doubt about the meaning. And it's a word that describes someone's character, yes, but not in and of themselves, but how you see their character in the way they treat other people. That's the meaning of the word. So you can't be tzedek in a biblical sense in isolation. It doesn't work. It's never used in that context. The Hebrew scholar, Dr. Tim Mackey, says, I love this, the best way to describe it is to do right by someone. So it's a relational word. It's always a relational word. So it is the employer doing right by their employees, acting righteously towards your employees, tzedek. It is the parent doing right by their children, tzedek. Or lots of other examples. And so my behavior in relationship with others, with you, demonstrates or doesn't that I am tzedek. I'm doing right by you. Righteous. Okay. Are you following so far? Do you know when I got this dialogue, I went, whoa, that's a witty one. Thank you. It's been good. I've enjoyed it. Verse 7. I don't know what we haven't got the verses. So chapter 9, I'll read them out. Don't worry. So this is what it says. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered in shame. This is what he's saying in his prayer. You've done the right thing by us. We haven't by you. We failed. And for four centuries, you've done right by us, and we've failed. You are tzedek, we are not. That's what Daniel says. And then verse 14, the Lord brought disaster upon us, for the Lord God is righteous, tzedek. This is what he's saying. Your justice is demonstrated in our disaster, and we have no complaints. You did the right thing. That's what he's saying. This is fitting. Where we are right now, this is fitting. And it's because you are righteous. You're compelled to do that. We had it come into us. But Daniel isn't finished with this word, this great word, tzedek, yet. And this is powerful. This is so good. So verses 16 to 19. This is what he says. He's carrying on. Lord, then in keeping with your righteous acts, literally, your active tzedek, in keeping with this, turn away your anger and your wrath. Not because we are tzedek, but because of your mercy. Now Daniel is aware of something so significant here. God's righteousness, his tzedek, compels him to bring justice. But God's tzedek also compels him to forgive and to restore. Are we doing okay? I'm fully aware I could be like losing you and boring you. Please try and say the end is really good. Okay. stay awake. So Daniel is aware. He knows the storyline. He knows his Bible. He knows his Torah, the Old Testament, the first five books. He knows them well enough to know that God has made promises, and he's true to his promises. That's part of his righteousness. He keeps to his promises. And he's promised that there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a new beginning. All the way back as far as Deuteronomy chapter 30, which speaks about exile for people that disobey. But God will forgive and he will restore. And God will deal with, this is what the prophets have spoken about, and prior to that, that God will deal with transgression and sin once and for all. That's the anticipation. And Daniel understands, as he's read his Bible, he's understood the heart of God. Even in exile and in judgment, he knows the root of God's heart, what God is going after, what God desires most. Now, side note, sometimes people can have a view of God as someone who has made humanity, and then he's issued a bunch of commands and laws, and you better obey them or you're toast. That's the kind of God he is. Obey or die. The God of the Bible is very different to that. Very, very different. He's a God who gives us this incredibly wonderful world full of potential to steward, and he tells us up front, this is how it's going to work well for you. I want you to flourish. I want this world to flourish. Now, Israel has had 400 years of running this ship to the ground. So what is God supposed to do in this? In all of his patience and long suffering, what is he supposed to do? Well, in love, God brings consequences to evil, but all because his ultimate purpose is to bring blessing as promised in this covenant that he made with Abraham to restore and to rebuild and to renew this world that he loves so much. And Daniel knows that. He knows that God's Tzedek leads to restoration. There's this promise that he's made. The question is, how on earth is this going to work in this world? And even if he delivers them now from exile, from Babylon, and they get to go back to Jerusalem as a people, how are things ever ultimately going to be any different? It's just going to enter into the same cycle again. They've been restored. Everybody's happy. Lord, we worship you. And they go astray again. It's the same cycle. How are we ever going to get out of this continual problem of deep-seated brokenness and evil and all of its perverse effects in the world? Well, the end of the chapter, from verse 20 onwards. Well, if you read verse 20 onwards, you go, man, what on earth is that all about? That's what I said. And I still feel that way. So challenging. Lots of imagery there that I find difficult to grapple with. But here's Gabriel, and he comes to Daniel in response to his prayer. He brings an answer to his prayer. Daniel's found favor with God. And so here's the answer. And in Gabriel's answer to Daniel, he brings good news and bad news. First, the bad news. I always like to lead with the bad news. First, the bad news to Daniel. This new covenant of which Jeremiah spoke, this new beginning, isn't going to arrive after 70 years, but after 70 times 7 years. So you're not going to see it in your lifetime, Daniel. Now, I don't think those numbers are literal as to a time frame. Well, they're clearly not literal as to time frame. But what God is saying is this is a much larger time of completion towards the new beginning than at first you anticipated. But here's the good news. You just pick out stuff from those end verses. Here's the good news. A day is coming. And God will act. Here's what my Bible says. Here's my translation. It says, to bring rebellion to an end, to do away with wrongdoing, to wipe away waywardness, and bring permanent faithfulness to the world. On every level. Not just one way. And in those verses, you see there are these three stages among all of these numbers in those final verses. First of all, there's going to be the restoring and the building up of Jerusalem. There will be a return from exile. That's going to happen. But then there will be a period of time after that. And then there's going to be this, you see it there, this anointed one. Literally, Messiah. Or in Greek, Christ. One who will, this is what it says, be cut off. And in the cutting off, it will bring an end to sacrifices and offerings. And also, he will inaugurate the seventh seven. His numbers now, which is, let me just say this, that's Jubilee. Jubilee is well known, the period of Jubilee, which is the time of forgiveness and freedom and salvation. But also, so this Messiah, who's going to be cut off, which will mean an end to sacrifices, who will inaugurate Jubilee, the season of Jubilee, which is salvation, clean slate, forgiveness of sin, and so on. But it will mean a period of immense trouble for an extended period of time also. Then, third stage, there will be a conclusion and a final announcement and a decree, and the desolator, the enemy, the oppressor, whoever that is, I think we know, will finally and completely be overwhelmed, vanquished. So that's what's been prophesied. And what we know is that God's people did return to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple, and the walls of the city with great anticipation and ultimately then with great disappointment. That's Ezra and Nehemiah. Read those. Because that's that period. They returned. Yes, the new age, the new covenant is starting. No, it's not. And it's a period of time, a long period of time. And then one day, along the side of the seashore of Galilee, there was one who came and said, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's arrived. It might come in. And everyone knew what he meant. They knew what he meant. They'd been anticipating it. This is the fulfillment of the prophets, what they spoke about. And then he goes to Nazareth and he reads from Isaiah 61 and he announces the year of Jubilee. It's begun. The day of salvation, the day of forgiveness of sins, the day when debts will be wiped out, freedom for prisoners and the oppressed. This is a new beginning. And he was cut off for our transgressions. He was cut off. His sacrifice brought to an end the need for sacrifices to deal with sin. And not on the basis of our faithfulness. And before his death, around a table, after hundreds of years of hope and anticipation and longing for this moment, he established a new covenant. Is that my... Oh. He establishes this new covenant. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What does that mean, my blood? In my death, my sacrifice. And through that, this promise, this covenant that's been made to humanity through Abraham, I will bless you, I will do right by you, is being fulfilled at this moment, so that there is now, through what Jesus accomplishes, there is now no condemnation. There's no more exile for those who are in Christ Jesus. And nothing now, nothing, will be able to separate you from God's eternal love. Not death, not life, not angels or rulers or things present or things to come, not powers or heights or depths or anything else. Nothing, 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 nothing will ever be able to separate you from this love. It's secure. No more fear of exile, of judgment. Well, how does that work? How does it work? The tzedek of God in justice and in judgment would meet the tzedek of God in mercy and forgiveness and blessing in this one who was being cut off at the cross. Justice and mercy meet here. How? Well, Jesus as the representative man, the one who was faithful to the covenant, faithful to all the obligations of the covenant, but also the one who absorbed in his own body all the sin and wrongdoing of humanity. He became tzedek for us, righteous. He was the righteousness of God for us. And God's covenant promise to you now is sealed in that death. God loves you. And he is compelled. Not that anybody needs to twist his arm, because this is his heart, but he is compelled to do right by you. Today, he is compelled to do right by you. Tomorrow, he's going to do right by you. He's promised it. And his promises don't fail. And for all eternity, at no point is there going to be any blip. He will do right by you. He's made a commitment, a promise of commitment to you to do right by you for all eternity. What a thing! What a thing! What a life changer! It changes, that affects everything. That's not just fire insurance. That's not just, okay, I'm all right when I die. That changes everything. Now, let me tell you two things and I'm done. Very long things. No, they're not. We got to know this. God loves, but he doesn't, I mean, this is part of his love. He doesn't force or coerce anyone into this relationship with him. You are free to reject. And he's not indifferent to that. You know, when Jesus, remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, oh, no, that's too much. And he goes on. And Jesus is filled with compassion. Like that, God is like, not like, okay, yeah, go. Didn't need you anyway. That's not God's heart. But you're free. You're free to reject. But are you mad? He invites us, this is good news, he invites us to receive these promises and claim them as our own. And to be able to live your life out in the freedom that that brings, the security that that brings, and to walk ever deeper into relationship with him. Even to the point where everything around you might be falling apart and people betray you and hurt you. So hurt. I saw somebody put on Facebook just a couple of weeks ago, I will never trust a man ever again. Hurt. Happens. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Secure. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I thank you for the way that even a marriage, a wedding ceremony like that, and a marriage relationship puts on display something of the wonder of that covenant relationship that you've made with us. That you're the one that looks in our eyes, as it were, and holds onto our hands, as it were, and says, I promise, I will commit myself to you. Through all the experiences of life, whether it's easy or hard, sickness and health, riches and poverty, I commit myself to you. Lord, we thank you for the weight of your love and for this wonderful plan of salvation, this wonderful plan of rescue. We thank you that you have set us free from the curse and the condemnation of sin because of your Son who absorbed the penalty of sin upon himself for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for loving us. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, by the work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives, that we will step out into this week in the security, in the confidence, and the courage, and the freedom, and the peace of knowing that we are loved by the King. And nothing can separate us from that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we're going to...